Hey, we're going to be in Mark chapter 9 today. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to flip with me there. If you have your phone, if you don't have a physical Bible, you can flip there in the YouVersion Bible app. Mark chapter 9 is where we're going to be. So first time preaching here at Paul Ann, I pulled out the teaching TV, and we'll see if it works second service. It did first service. But what's funny about that is when it was getting set up in the first service, they needed my computer password. And I gave it out loud in front of the first service. So if you want to know what my computer password is, go back and watch the first service. And then somebody at the beginning of this service walked up and said, hey, is that your bank account password as well? And sadly, it is. So I'm going to change that after this service because that was really dumb. And I gave that out loud. So it's going to be a good day. I might say something dumb, but I think God's going to say something awesome. So Mark chapter 9, the name of this message is Bring It to Jesus. And so I'm going to share a quick story to give us some traction for where we're going. In 2002, on Christmas Day, in a small town in West Virginia called Hurricane, West Virginia, there was a guy named Jack Whitaker who played the Powerball lottery. And he won the $315 million Powerball jackpot lottery. Now, I know for some of you, you're thinking, bro, if I had that money, I'd do some serious business, right? Like, all the things that come to mind of what you would do with $315 million, Jack immediately thought that. He was so excited, and he chose the cash payout option, which, if you win the lottery, what that means is the government takes out a lot of taxes, and you don't get that full amount. So he walked away with a lump sum of $114 million, which is still a big chunk of change. And he was obviously a multimillionaire. So he takes this money, he tells his family, hey, I just won the lottery. They fly on a private jet to New York, do some morning show interviews, and then they were on this life-changing path now. I mean, this was a legacy and family-changing moment for them. It was a mountaintop moment. And then, shortly after becoming a multimillionaire, things took a turn for the worst. And so due to a string of burglaries, gambling addiction, lawsuits, tragic deaths in the family, and poor financial decisions, it was reported that Jack Whitaker had lost his entire $114 million fortune in less than 4 years. Isn't that crazy? So if you win the lottery, don't do that, right? That's a freebie for you right there. But what that shows us, and the reason why I shared that story, is oftentimes in life, we see things similar to Jack's life where we go through mountaintop experiences, things that are incredible, life-changing moments, mile marker moments, moments that we wish would never end because they are so good, mountaintop moments. But oftentimes, we see that the sweetest moments of our life are followed by the most difficult moments of life. Mountaintop moments make their way to valley low slumps and seasons, just like Jack, right? And so for some of you, you may be on that spectrum where life is really good for you and you're on the mountain and you're celebrating today, or you may be struggling in the valley. But wherever you are on the spectrum, I think God has a word for us today, Mark chapter 9, entitled Bring It to Jesus. So if you're there with me in Mark chapter 9, I want to hear you say amen. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 9, verse 2 is where we're going to begin. It says this, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone together. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Now, this is an incredible scene, right? So Jesus is about to go on the mountain, literally, and spend time with his Father and have this glorious moment. And he takes a couple of people with him for a couple of reasons. One, if he's going to do this incredible transfiguration moment, he wants somebody to see it. And two, he also looks around and he thinks, man, I need to take somebody with me because the disciples are kind of wild. So what's funny is he chooses Peter, James, and John. And a lot of people think he chose Peter, James, and John because they were Jesus' favorites or they were his inner circle, which I think in Scripture we see an argument for that. But knowing Peter, James, and John, when you read Scripture, he probably chose them because they were the biggest knuckleheads of the bunch, right? He chose those guys because they spoke too often, too much, and got in too much trouble. And so when he's going up the mountain, he's like, if I leave Peter, James, and John with the rest of these nine, they're either going to end up dead or arrested, right? And so he says, Peter, James, and John, let's do this. Let's go up the mountain. He gets up there and transfigures before them, which is hard for us to understand what that means. Thankfully, Mark shares that basically, his clothes were bright white, sparkling white. Matthew, in his gospel account of this moment, describes Jesus' face as showing as bright as the sun, meaning like you couldn't look at him dead on. You couldn't look at him directly. You'd have to look away. Or Luke, in his account of this moment, describes Jesus' appearance as being as bright as lightning. Basically, Peter, James, and John had been walking in the dark for all of their life, and in a moment on that mountain, light flashed in their eyes because of Jesus' glory. But whatever you see, however you describe this moment, Jesus is standing there in his fullness of glory. And it really was probably more of a glimpse, because if he did his full glory, they probably wouldn't be able to handle it. But they're getting a glimpse to see who Jesus really is. And so a while back, I read a quote about this moment from a guy named Chris Brown, who's not the R&B star. He's a pastor in San Diego. He describes this moment this way. The transfiguration of Jesus is Christ's divinity bursting forth through his humanity. The real miracle is not that Jesus' glory shone on the mountain, but that Jesus was able to hold back his glory on earth for 33 years. The fact that he was able to like veil himself in flesh for 33 years is incredible. And so he lets go for a moment and shows his glory. Now, Peter, James, and John are blown away, and then they gasp even harder because verse 4 is true. And so, in all of this craziness, glory moment, there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking to Jesus. So we don't know how this happened, but Peter, James, and John look over, and they're trying to see around the glorified Jesus, and then Elijah and Moses are standing there. And for us, that doesn't really land in the same way that it would a first century audience. But basically, Peter, James, and John grew up hearing stories about Elijah and Moses. And if you know anything about scripture, you've read about Elijah and Moses as well. In the Old Testament, Moses represents the law given to his people, to God's people. And Elijah is representing the greatest of all prophets. Basically, they are standing there in front of Jesus, testifying and symbolizing to the fact that over all of history, God has been weaving together the story of redemption, pointing to the fact that Jesus has come to fulfill God's word. Basically, they're standing there and saying, everything you know us for, everything that God has done through us, everything that you read about us is being fulfilled through Jesus. And what that tells us today is, if you're taking notes, this is really important. What they're saying in this moment with their presence is, Jesus is the one you've been waiting for. Not just for them, but for you. I don't know how you're coming into this place, if you're on a mountain or in a valley, but ultimately, Jesus is the one you have been waiting for. If you're struggling with anxiety, Jesus is the peace that you've been waiting for. If you're struggling with purpose, Jesus gives purpose to your life that you've been waiting for. If you've been struggling with addiction, Jesus is the freedom that you've been waiting for. For the one who's been searching for that missing piece in your life, Jesus is the missing piece that you've been waiting for. Jesus is the one that you have been waiting for. That's what we get to see right here in the middle of this incredible moment with a glorified Jesus showing his beauty, showing his majesty, Elijah and Moses testifying that Jesus is the one that we've been waiting for. And of course, in the middle of all of it, the person to ruin it is your boy Peter, right? He thinks in this moment, I need to say some things. And he speaks. And so he says this in verse 5, maybe. Let's get back. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, which I agree, and I hear his heart in this, but he interrupts this crazy moment, says some words, and thinks more words is what is needed for this moment. So he says, let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And I love this parenthetical phrase right here. He did not know what to say because they were so afraid. So here's a freebie. This is totally outside the message, but if you don't know what to say, don't say anything at all, right? That's pretty good marital advice as well, right? There's a lot of times in life where my wife is going through something, and I think, maybe if I say something, it'll make it better. And 100% of the time, it does not make it better. So how about you just don't say anything, right? So Peter says something dumb, and then God steps in verse 8. We see the rest of the story here. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Basically, God's saying, shh, be quiet. And then as suddenly as they got up there and all this happened, they looked around, they no longer saw anybody except Jesus. The moment was over. Mountaintop moment was finished. And so Jesus is the one that you've been waiting for, takeaway number one. But takeaway number two, what we see from this part of the story is this. When you experience mountaintop moments in life, hold on to those moments and give glory to Jesus. When you're going through a mountaintop moment, you are experiencing something that is a gift from God, right? James chapter 1 says this. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, because our Father gives good gifts. Matthew 7 says this. If you then, who are evil, meaning us, if we are as sinful people know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So if he's given you something, it is a good gift from our heavenly Father. It is a blessing. It is a gift from God. So in mountaintop moments, your only job is to praise God for his goodness, his love, and his glory. And what that means for you today, if you received the free gift of salvation, trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's a mountaintop moment. Hold on to that moment and give him glory. If you are doing well in school and you got accepted into your dream school, that's a mountaintop moment. Or you got accepted into college or you got the job that you wanted, that's a mountaintop moment. Give him glory. If you recently got engaged, and we had a guy in first service who got engaged and then just got baptized, if you recently got engaged, give God glory. That's a mountaintop moment. If you recently got married, right? Somebody, you got somebody to say yes to you and commit their whole life to you. That's a mountaintop moment, and give him glory. If you found out you're pregnant recently, that's such a gift. That's a mountaintop moment, and give him glory. If you have little ones through the toddler phase or the infant phase or the preschool phase or the elementary phase or the preteen, teenager, young adult phase, if you have kids, that is a mountaintop moment. Give him glory. If you have seen your kids grow up and now they're off in college and have their own kids and you welcome grandkids into your family and you have your dream job or your dream house or your first house or you got a promotion and a raise and or if you retired from a successful long career, all of those things are mountaintop moments, and you need to give him glory. Hold on to those moments, because soon enough, the mountaintop moment will be over just like this. So the mountaintop moment was over. Jesus and the three, they head down the mountain towards the valley, and the whole time that they're heading down the mountain, Jesus tells them what happened and to keep this moment to themselves until the proper time comes, and then they finally get to the bottom of the mountain, right at the edge of the valley, and they're about to enter into a chaotic mess. They're about to enter into a hard situation. And we see this in verse 14. So when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed, which probably because he was still shimmering with glory. They were filled with wonder, and they ran to greet him. He says, "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son to you who is possessed by a demon, by a spirit, that's robbed him of speech." And then later on we hear that this demon is a deaf and mute spirit, so he not only lost speech, but he probably lost hearing as well. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He goes foaming at the mouth and becomes rigid, and we hear more about this here in a minute. So I don't want you to miss the gravity of this situation, because I think when we read scripture, we forget these are real life people that go through real life situations, right? Think about what this dad is feeling, right? He, at one point, we find out that this boy had a normal childhood because he hasn't had this demon since birth. He had this demon since childhood, which meant he grew up, he had friends, he played, he laughed, he had a normal childhood, he was loved by his family, he did all the things a normal boy would do. And then at one point, a demon came and possesses him. And in that moment, his mom and dad lost the ability to hear him say, "Mom and Dad." They lost the ability to hear him say, "I love you." They lost the ability to hear him laugh. And not only did they lose the ability to hear their kids speak, but they now have to witness their kid get thrown into the fire and the water, and they have to save him so he doesn't get hurt. They remember a time pre-demon. And now, after this demon comes into their life, they have to fight for their kid's life, day after day, night after night, year after year, fighting for their son's life, fighting to keep him alive. And in the middle of their suffering, they hear rumors of Jesus. They heard rumors that Jesus was the one they've been waiting for. And they bring their son to Jesus. think about what that was like. Like, they had to pack him up, pack their things up, load him up, and there he was probably fighting them the entire way to get there, but they made it to Jesus. And so one takeaway that we get from this moment is this. One more, boom. In moments like this, your best next step is to bring your suffering to Jesus. No matter what you're going through right now, no matter what you're experiencing, what level of desperation you're feeling, no matter what's going on in your life, your best next step, the place where you should go right now with what you're going through, is to bring your suffering to Jesus. We see that dad do that. And so when he brings his son to Jesus, verse 19 happens. So he says, "You unbelieving generation," Jesus said, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him, and when the Spirit, I highlighted this phrase in this verse, because when the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. You know why it says that? Because when the Spirit saw Jesus, it knew it was in trouble, right? The only name that has the power to cause demons to run is the name of Jesus. And in your suffering, with what you're going through right now, Satan and his demons will do everything they can to lie to you, to distract you, to tempt you to run to sin rather than running to Jesus. They will seek to steal your joy, kill your faith, and destroy your life. But when the demons see you run to Jesus, they will drop their weapons and flee. Because they're afraid. So when you bring your suffering to Jesus, I hope it can be said of your life that you have such boldness, such assurance, such trust, such desperation with what you're going through that when you come to Jesus, the demons run. So verse 21 says this. We finish on this part of the story. It says, Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has this been happening from childhood?" Which we talked about. "Has often thrown him into the fire and the water to kill him." And I love this. I highlighted "but" in my Bible. And when I was in student ministry, I had this phrase that I like the big buts in the Bible, and I cannot lie. Because every time you see a capital "but" in Scripture, something really good is about to happen. So, a capital "but," if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. He says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And then Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. And immediately, I highlighted immediately, the boy's father cried out, "I believe, but help my unbelief." The word "immediately" is such a big one there because he didn't wait. He didn't think, "I'm going to put this off until tomorrow. I'm going to come back next Sunday. I'm going to circle back with you, Jesus. Let's put something on the calendar." He said, no. Right now. I'm desperate for you to work in my life. And he cried out. And he prays the most honest, most realistic prayer in all of Scripture, in my opinion. He prays, "I believe, but help my unbelief." And the way that this prayer shows up in your life, the way that's shown up in my life is this. Jesus, I believe that you are God in the flesh. I believe that you're good. I believe that you're perfect. I believe that you love us. I believe you're a miracle-working God. I believe that when I trust my life to you, I am made new, I am set free, and I am given eternal life with you. I believe you sacrificed yourself on the cross and shed your blood for me. I believe you rose again in victory over sin and death. I believe you're sitting at the right hand of the Father speaking on my behalf. I believe your Holy Spirit now lives in me and empowers me and gives me comfort and joy. I believe all of these things about you. But when I am struggling, I need you to help my unbelief. I need you to help my doubt. I need you to overcome the hardship and the suffering and the doubt and the struggle that I'm bringing to you because this is the best I can do. This is the best of what I've got. This is as much faith as I can muster in this moment, bringing it to you. I guarantee you nearly all of us have been in a situation like that where we've cried out and said, "God, my marriage is falling apart and I don't know what we're going to do. God, we are not making ends meet, so I don't know what we're going to do financially. God, the test results came back and the diagnosis is scary. God, I just lost someone recently and I don't know how I'm going to move forward. God, I'm struggling right now and I'm going to bring my suffering to you and ask you to do what only you can do. I need you to help my unbelief. I need you to use the measure of faith that I can muster in this moment and magnify it and multiply it for your glory and my good." And notice what Jesus did not do, we're about to read it, it's kind of a spoiler alert in verse 25, but what Jesus did not do is send him away because he didn't have enough faith. He didn't say, come back to me when you have 100% superpowered faith, or guess what, I can't do anything with the amount of faith you brought me. He didn't say any of that. Verse 25, he does this. Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene. He rebuked the demon and said, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him. And then I highlighted this phrase, never enter him again. Because when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Right? And so Jesus, the Father brings the Son to Jesus and Jesus sets the boy free. And many of you are thinking, okay, what does this have to do with my life? Right? My son isn't possessed by a demon, although he acts like it. So how do I apply this to my situation? How do I apply this with what I'm struggling with today? So I have four application points for us from this story that you can apply to your life as we wrap up. Number one, first application point to apply to your life from this story is this. If you're on a mountain right now, give glory to Jesus. If you are going through something incredible, your job is to give glory to Jesus. So my wife and I, we got married 8 years ago, and we got married, we went on our honeymoon, and then headed off into our new married life together. Quickly after we got married, we had this desire to be parents, and I was under the impression that that happened pretty easily. So I was thinking, like, you looked at each other seductively, and then you got pregnant immediately. I thought that's how that went. And we had friends of ours that, like, just got pregnant so quickly, so easily, and so we were like, oh, that's going to be us. And that's not how our story went. And a few years went by, and we still had this desire to be parents, and we hadn't seen that realized. And so because we had a lot of love to give and a situational life situation that had capacity to bring in a little one, we got licensed to be foster parents at the end of 2021. It took a long time because of COVID to get licensed and things like that, so we finally did. And then 3 months into being foster parents, we get a call for a three-month-old little boy. And the day he arrived was really scary. I think as all parents expecting a little one coming in, it was a scary moment. We didn't know what to expect, but the moment we saw him, we fell in love with him immediately. And I was convinced, as I looked around at some friends, that I loved this little boy more than they loved their own kids. I mean, we were just sucked in, man. Like, we were all in. Right? And that entered into a mountaintop season for us, rocking him, holding him, hearing him laugh, hearing him start to babble and talk, seeing him grow and hit milestones, rolling over, sitting up, crawling, pulling up on things, hearing him say mom and dad, celebrating his first Christmas, celebrating his first birthday, and celebrating his first steps. All of it was such a gift. And we finally got to experience what a gift children are, because they are a gift. And we felt like our joy with him in life went to another level that we didn't know existed. We didn't realize that joy could be achieved that way. Like, we didn't realize we could attain joy to that level and that degree. We thought our life was pretty good, but when he came into our life, it was another level. And it was always in the back of our minds that there was a chance that he would leave our home and be placed elsewhere. To be reunified with family, but there was consistent rumors and talks that he would get to stay and that we might get to adopt him, and that hope was coupled with the fact that day to day we felt like a family, like he was our kid and we were his parents. And so all in all, after a year and a half of him being in our home, he was reunified with his family, which is a joy. Like, we celebrate that and we pray for him in that situation, but it was hard. I mean, that happened a couple weeks ago. So I'll talk about that here in a second as well. But I say that to say that that was a mountaintop experience for us that we saw end, just like all mountaintop experiences do. And I tell you that to say that if you're going through something incredible, if you're being blessed by God in this moment, on your mountaintop moment, your job is to give him glory. Hold on to that moment. Don't let go. Thank God for how good he is. Your job is to celebrate, worship, dance, praise, thank Jesus for how sweet he has been. Thank Jesus for the blessings he's given you. You didn't earn them and you don't deserve them, but he came through anyway. He's given you a gift. So when we sing how, I can't believe how good the Lord is, you should be singing as loud as you can. You should become wild in here Like we're thinking, man, God has really moved in their life because they are celebrating who God is. So if you're on a mountain, give glory to Jesus. If you're in a valley, trust Jesus. And so in the 1800s, there was a priest named Father Damien who went to the island of Molokai in Hawaii because there was a colony of exiled lepers there. So people who had leprosy, they got exiled to Molokai, Hawaii, and everybody else was told to stay away because if you went and were near them, you could die from leprosy. So Father Damien felt a call and a passion and a heart for these people. He went to go love them and care for them. For 12 years, he was near to them, he prayed for them, he preached to them, he baptized them, he married and buried them, he bathed them, whatever he had to do to love them really well. Week after week, they had a worship service, and he preached to them. And after 12 years, he stood up in front of them, started his sermon with two words that changed everything. He started his sermon in front of his leprosy family by saying, "We lepers." And he opened up his robe, showed the first signs of leprosy. And two things were true in that moment. Number one, he now could empathize with what they were going through because he was physically feeling it. The second thing was true is that that leprosy family knew that he loved them, but now they knew what he was willing to give for them, which was his life, because he ended up dying of leprosy. And Father Damien is great and all, but that story gives us a glimpse into the heart of Jesus. Because I think so often we think Jesus doesn't understand what we're going through. That can't be further from the truth. We have a God who came in the flesh. Our Savior was here presently on the earth. He suffered, he died, he was betrayed, he was beaten, he was left alone on the cross. He carried all of our hate, all of our disobedience, all of our sin on himself, and he shed blood and died for you. So when you're going through something hard, he knows what you're going through. He's probably felt it 10,000 times more than you are. He understands it, and he loves you in your suffering. He leads us, he guides us, he speaks to us, his Spirit lives within us and comforts us, and he carries us through the hardship. And so when you're in the valley, bring your doubts to Jesus because he can handle them. Bring your hurt to Jesus because he will heal it. Bring your small faith to Jesus because he will multiply it. Bring it to Jesus. If you're in the valley, trust Jesus. If you're in suffering, remember the promises of Jesus. I have a few of them here. There's so many in Scripture. This is so important. If you're in suffering, you need to read Scripture. That is God's word that breathes life into us no matter what we're going through. But I have a few of these rattled off here for you to get. So in Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all those who are weary, and I will give you rest." Romans 8:28, God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Deuteronomy 31:6, God promises to never leave you or forsake you. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from our brokenness. John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you. All you need to do is be still. Philippians 4:6-7, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer, bring your requests to God, and the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If you're in suffering, remember the promises of Jesus. They will carry you through. And then if you don't know what to do, pray to Jesus. If you don't know what to do today, right now, your best next step is to pray to Jesus. At the end of this story, the disciples were pretty defeated and disappointed because they couldn't do anything about the demon. And so they follow up with Jesus in Mark 9:28. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can only be brought out by prayer." Now, I don't think Jesus is giving us a lesson on exorcism here. Like, if you go with a smaller demon, you don't have to pray, but if it's a bigger demon, you do have to pray. I don't think he's really breaking that down. What he's saying is when you go through something hard, your first step should be prayer. You need to bring it to him. Because when the demons see Jesus, they flee. So bring it to Jesus. When you're going through something hard, pray to Jesus and ask him to do only what he can do. Trust him, pray to him, ask him to move, and then continue to ask him. Because I think a lot of times when we go through something hard, I know I've done this before, my thought is, okay, I need to pray. So I get down, start praying, and then I'm like, okay, God, I need you to do this, like right now. And then I peek out an eye, and if nothing changed, I'm like, well, all right. And I just walk away and never go back to him again. Or we come to him and we're like, God, if you do this, I'll do this, right? All in all, he's just saying, bring it. Bring it to me. Come to me with all you got, with all the faith you can muster, with the doubts that you have, with the suffering you're experiencing, bring it to Jesus. I love this verse, Hebrews 4:16. Because of the blood of Jesus, let us then approach God's throne of grace with boldness and confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Isn't that crazy? If you've ever read Revelation, there's so many crazy imagery of how God's throne and his throne room and all that kind of stuff. I mean, you're just picturing like the most powerful being in creation, the creator of the universe, the king of the universe, God the Father sitting on his throne, and all he's surrounded by all these weird animals with thousands of eyes and these 24 elders that are praising his name. And in the middle of that type of imagery, God says, come boldly into my throne room and ask things of me. The blood of Jesus gives us the highest security clearance to bypass everything and straight into the presence of God and ask things of him. And even when we read something like that, what's wild is we won't go to him still, including myself. Isn't that dumb, right? The person that can do something about this is asking us to come to him, and we don't go to him. So when you don't know what to do, your best next step today, right now, is to pray. And I'm going to ask the band to come up. We're going to enter into a time of response as we close out. And I think there's a few different ways for us to respond today. Number one is to remember that no matter where you're coming in, no matter what you're bringing to this place, Jesus is the one you've been waiting for. So whatever you're going through, bring it to Jesus, which means when we sing here in a second, if you're going through a mountaintop moment, you sing loud and big. Celebrate what God has done in your life. He is owed that glory and praise. But if you're going through something hard, number two, then your best next step right now is to bring it to Jesus in prayer. So I would encourage you to do a couple of things. When we pray out here in a second, when we sing and all that kind of stuff, you can pray where you are. You can come to the altar and kneel and give it to him. You can come, and our pastoral team and our prayer team is going to be here, and we would love to pray for you and intercede for you. But you give it to Jesus. Bring it to Jesus, because he can do something about your pain. So I'm going to pray for us. The band is going to play. We're going to close out. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you. God, I'm just so thankful for who you are. That your word says that even when we were sinners, when we didn't deserve your love, when we didn't deserve your grace, when we didn't do anything to earn favor from you, you sent Jesus. He took our sin on himself. He died the death that we deserve. He went to the grave, and then he rose again victorious 3 days later, defeating sin and death, which now means that when we come to Jesus, we get new life and eternal life. We get a relationship with him. We get his spirit now living in us. And the promise to say that when we go through something hard, you ask us to come to you. So God, I pray for all of us in the room, including myself, who maybe going through different seasons of life. If they're going through something incredible, God, I pray that you would help us in this mountaintop moment to praise you, to thank you for what you've done, because you are faithful, you are good, you're kind to us. You're a glorious God. You're all we need. So let us praise you hard. But if we're going through something difficult, God, I pray that you would help us to come to you. Blot out distractions, blot out Satan's influence who would tell us that we don't need that, or we don't need to run to you, or we can wait till tomorrow, or maybe it's not that bad, or maybe I'm just being dramatic. God, I pray that you would help us right now immediately to come to you, to bring our suffering, to bring our valley, to bring our struggle, to bring our doubt, and you can do what only you can do. We look in expectation to you, God, because you do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. We love you. We trust you. We come to you. We worship you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. And everybody said,